hanging out together. So let's just do this. You'll get plenty of that up in heaven. But right now, let's focus on what the Lord has to say. Right? So, this morning, I really want to thank, I always have mixed feelings about speaking. It's one of the things where, honestly, it's like, it's a necessary thing. The Lord has called me to do it, but I sure don't enjoy it sometimes. Once I get going, I'm all right. But it's that beginning process that I have to wrestle with, because a lot of times, whenever I'm getting ready to speak, then I wrestle with, do I have what it takes?
Hey, Gary?
Yes. What? I don't want to. The last thing I want to do is hear myself. You guys ever hear yourself before?
Gary, it's all about the tools.
Thanks, Ted. Which is this morning's message. So now, how do I know when it's on? The red button came on one time, and then it went off. Uh-oh. Kicked out.
Broken.
That has happened.
Now, Ted did steal my thunder. You guys know it's like today's title of the message is, it's all about the tools. And one of the things that I look at, if anybody has had any kind of difficulty in life and you had to fix something, you knew or you came to appreciate the fact that it is all about the tools. Is that right? Whenever we were growing up, obviously we were short on funds, to say the least, right? And so what would consist of our toolbox would be a butter knife and a shoe. You guys ever had those before? Now, let me ask you guys this. I want to be honest with you. This is time to confess. How many of you have ever put on a light or a electrical receptacle, the cover there, with a butter knife? Yeah. All right. So I'm in company. We've done that before. I've taken a butter knife and actually done many things with that butter knife that was way beyond what it was originally designed for. If you don't know, a butter knife is for putting butter on things, right? It's not supposed to be used as a tool. Now, because especially if you get it into the light socket, guess what that butter knife's going to do to you? It's going to shock you. You're exactly right. And then I've used a shoe or a rock as a hammer. You guys have done that before? Now, I got two people over there, right? You got to improvise, right? At times, you have to improvise. What you have at your disposal, you've got to utilize. And so what happens, though, is this, is that if that's all you got in your toolbox, you're going to be frustrated. You're really not going to be looking forward to something breaking down because you know you do not have the tools to fix the situation. And you're going to actually have a lot of anxiety about it, right? So what I've also learned is this. I've been around people who have had a lot of resources when it comes to tools. And it seems like they don't get startled or rattled by the situation because they have the tool to fix it. Right? I'll share just recently. Our furnace was having a hard time. Right? And so I had a couple guys come out and look at the furnace. And to no avail, as soon as they leave, my furnace started doing exactly what it was doing before they got there. I had one guy show up at my house. He had a screwdriver in his back pocket, and he had something else in his other pocket. And I said, "Where's your tools at?" And he goes, "This will do right here." I was like, "Is that a butter knife?" But anyway, he was a nice guy. I liked him a lot, but he sure didn't get the job done. So then I came to church that Sunday. And, I get obsessed with things. I don't know if you guys do or not. And I know this. My wife does not like being cold. Or I'll see Jesus sooner than probably what probably been my days have been numbered, right? So I got to get her some warmth, right? So then through a process of elimination, some people says, "Hey, man, talk to Christopher." So I talked to Christopher, right? And I didn't even know he did that kind of work. Well, Christopher comes out to the house, and he works on my furnace. And Christopher pulled stuff out of his toolbox that I have never seen before. He put this thing on the side of my furnace, and he stretched it out. He put it on. I said, "What is that?" Well, long story short, he had the right tools to fix my furnace. And every time it comes on, I'm thanking God. It's a miracle. And so when I see Christopher, I just smile. He's made my life so good. It's like I hear it down there, it kicks on, then it starts to blow heat, and I'm going, oh, Christopher's amazing. He's a miracle worker. He just had the knowledge and he had the tools. He's an amazing guy, so he's going to come out and work on more of my stuff, that's for sure. I've learned that. Come to appreciate those things. You want people like that in your life. But here's what the Lord was really showing me and has been showing me is I'm going to be talking to you about grace today, which I have none. Paul's laughing. My wife is not. Because here's what happened. There are some things that trigger things in your life, right? So when Paul was preaching about a month ago, I'm going to share this, dear. Preached about a month ago, and he was talking about how that when the Lord saved his life, he gave him the Lord gave Paul a love for people, right? And I'm just listening to Paul's testimony, and my wife turns real slowly and looks over to me, and she goes, "You ever loved anybody?" I was humbled by that statement. She was joking, but I was like, "Yeah, you and the girls." Hey, it's a big improvement from where I've been, right? Okay, I'm just telling you. It's like we have to look at where we're at and where God has brought us from. And you look at those things. And what happened, though, from that point, believe it or not, really started triggering some thoughts in my mind about some things that, well, I don't have quite an understanding of and need a greater understanding of. And I'm going to tell you that this morning that I'm going to be talking to you about grace, but I really don't have an understanding of it. I'm trying to understand it. I'm praying and asking God to give me a deeper appreciation for his grace, because I think sometimes in the church today, we've kind of really twisted it all up. And we have, in some ways, diminished the true impact of what God's grace has done for us as his people. And so I hope that as God has given me revelation of it, I pray that he gives you revelation of it, because if we truly begin to understand grace to its fullest extent, it'll set you free. It'll cause you to walk in life with more tools in your tool pouch than what you previously have been walking in. Because what God's vision for his people is that his people would not only walk in salvation, in victory of that, but in victory in life. And I appreciate the word that Nathan brought this morning, because it's the reality of what we're facing in this life, is that we are going through life. And life in and of itself has its troubles. But we're supposed to rejoice in those troubles. Right. And so somehow, some way we as Christians have thought this is that when you get saved or when you turn your life over to the Lord, the troubles go away. And that when troubles do come, somehow God has betrayed us. But in reality, God's focus for you in your life is this, is that his son would be formed in you. And that this life is just a temporary stopping point. And that while we're here, part of that whole process is this, is that Christ in me. Develop that in me. So I need challenges in my life to show all of those aspects of Christ's nature being developed in my life. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says this, that my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And of course, that gets taken out. And so one of the things that takes place there is this. When I look at that, a lot of times we go through this life and struggle as a result of we don't know the resources that are available to us. Because if you did, then you wouldn't struggle as much as you do. Does that make sense to you? If I have more resources, just like this, whenever we were younger, or whenever my wife and I, way back in the day, when we first got married, we had zero money. We don't have much money now, but we had zero money. If we had a flat tire, I'm telling you, that was a catastrophic thing. Because we had no money to fix it. But now when you're able to budget your money a little bit and then you have a flat tire, it's not that big a deal. Just go get it fixed, right? So I want to be able to do that today, be able to understand this to a greater degree. I want you to look at this. It says this. The first thing we know about grace is this, is that we are saved by grace. And this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. We're going to stay on this a little bit because I think sometimes when we read this, we blow right through it. And so it says this. Paul's saying this in Ephesians, he says this, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, we read that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. We blow right through that. We understand that. That is the foundation for salvation. Can we say? Can we all agree with that? So you're saved by grace. And we understand grace is God's unmerited favor, right? But that's not the fullest extent of the definition of grace. We could stay right there, and I could probably stay right there for myself and say, you know what? How does that work? Grace, unmerited favor, God's grace in my life, it's like this, is that I have to access grace through faith. That's what that particular passage is saying. And it's saying, if you want to look at this, right, this is a package. And we could say this package represents grace. Right? And then we just set the, I love the whole Christmas season. Is that the Christmas season, as we were worshiping this morning, the Lord was saying this, Christmas season without Christ is this bag without you delving into it.
Amen.
It is shallow. It's all about Target. It's all about Walmart. It's all about all these other things, but it's not about what's in the bag. Does it make sense to you? So it's like, for me to access what's in the bag, I have to open it up and reach into it. That's faith. How many of you have ever given your kids or someone you love very dearly a gift, and all they do is they go, thank you. That would be a little disappointing, wouldn't it? Look, I'm the kind of guy that if I've made effort and given someone a gift, the most exciting part of it is watching you open it. When I first met my wife, this is how it used to work when we were growing up. We didn't have a whole lot, the gifts that we get, my mom would do this right here. My mom was a character. She cooked like she gave gifts. She just threw it out there. Just throw it out there, right? And then everybody's opening up the gifts at the same time. And while you're opening up the gifts, my mom's taking the Christmas tree down. Our Christmas tree was down before lunch on Christmas. Then we went through it. We had this other Christmas tree. Now this big money if you had it. Now, this is down in Florida, so big money if you had this Christmas tree, if you have it now. It was the Christmas tree that had the three lights, and it was just aluminum, and it would just go through. If you had that, you'd be rich now if you had that Christmas tree. I'm just writing a side trail. But anyway, she would take it all down. She'd have it all boxed up and put away, and nobody knew what each other got. Unless it was a weapon of some sort. Then we're shooting each other with it. That's how it worked in our house. That's why we never got BB guns when we were little. I'm just telling you. We got other stuff, but we didn't get those things. Wish they would have had Nerf guns back then. It would have been a whole lot better for my family. But here's what happened, though, is that she would do these things. Well, then I meet my wife, right? And so the first Christmas that we got together, I'm used to this chaos. Throw the gifts at me. I unwrap them, and we're good. No, not in my wife's family. You got 30 people in a room and one gift at a time. Give it to Ted, and then everybody's watching. And I was like, what is that? And of course, now my anticipation of me receiving my gift had really been reduced to, no, I hope I don't have one. Because now they're going to be watching me, right? It's like, I just don't get to open my gift. Now I have to open it. And what if I don't like it? Oh, man, this is awesome. And then next year you give it away, right? It's like you box that bag, you re-gift it, right? My granddaughter just got one of those things. But what I learned to appreciate was, man, I want to be able to enjoy that person receiving that gift. Stop whatever you're doing, because it's our turn and our gifts are being given out. I don't want the TV on. I don't want phones out. I want everybody focused on my grandchildren opening up our gifts that we gave them. And I want to see sheer joy coming over them as a result of what has just transpired. Christmas is all about Jesus. Because I can see some of your faces are going, man, sure sounds like Gary thinks Christmas is about him. I see the looks on your faces. But the reality of it is, I just want you to know that's God with us. He wants us to open up the gift of his son in our life. Hallelujah. Grace through faith, unmerited favor. And by the way, that unmerited favor cost a lot. It cost a great deal. And I think that part of my appreciation for grace is understanding the sacrifice for it. Lord, help me to understand how much you gave in order for me to have forgiveness. And that you chose me when no one else did. That's unmerited favor. When nobody else loved you, and I can say that I experienced that. I love the songs that we're singing this morning. I love the word that was given. Is that God chose me when nobody else did. And that's not a Christianese for me. Knowing that, the feeling that, knowing that I was not the preferred one. In my family, growing up, everywhere I went in life, I was not the preferred one. But when it came to salvation, that was the first time that I encountered somebody choosing me. And I struggled with it for a long time. I struggled with the fact that God actually chose me to reveal his son in me. It was a crazy thing. So what happens here is this. When I'm reading this and I'm reading Ephesians, I want to read the Amplified Version because here's what happens when we think about this. Grace is something you do not deserve. Mercy is something that you receive that you do deserve. Justice. See, when God gives us mercy, he's saying, look, I'm going to remove from you the sentence that has been given to you rightfully so. In the Bible, there's a character in the Bible that we see that actually happens with Jesus on the cross. The people had a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas was given mercy. He was rightfully sentenced to death. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, Barabbas was set free. That's mercy. See, and I believe that sometimes we all, as you know, we like to experience mercy. But it says this in the Amplified Version. It says, for it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing to you, Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. Isn't that something? When I reach into this bag, when I reach into the bag of God's grace, the first thing that I encounter is a gift, and that gift is salvation. But there's more in the bag. See, salvation is the beginning of my relationship with the Lord, not the end all. Amen. Now, what it is? So we sometimes think that. So, well, you know what? I got saved. Now I'm just going, I'm saved by grace through faith, and now I can go live my life the way I choose to live it. You've forgotten what grace was. And what grace is. Because here's the reality of it. I'm going to go through struggles in this life. The word that Nathan gave, that the Lord gave to Nathan in his own life, and he shared with us, is that we all are going to go through struggles, but God is telling us through James, saying this, rejoice in it. Hallelujah, your furnace broke down. Now, how are you going to act? Right? The thing that separates God's people from what other folks here on this earth go through is the fact that while they're going through the struggles, God has given them grace to go through it. You guys know that when people go through trauma and tragedy, I don't know what they would do. In my mind, I can't imagine them going through that without Christ. That's in that bag. We'll get to it in just a minute. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort. I love that. He chases you. How many of you, before you came to know the Lord, sought the Lord on your own behalf? If you do, then don't raise your hand. But anyway, He chases you, just like we know this, that the Lord pursues us long before we know him. Love that. No effort on your own. But is the undeserved, gracious gift of God, undeserved, gracious gift of God, not as a result of your works nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit for any for his salvation. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. Don't misinterpret the good life being trouble-free. So, we know this. I love this too. I need to go and find myself. You guys ever hear that before? Oh, yeah. That's a bunch of gobbledygook. My opinion. You find yourself in Christ. When I know what my design is, what my purpose is that I find myself this, is that basically for me, I start feeling fulfilled when I know that I'm operating in the purpose for which God has called me. Now, I know that sometimes you go, well, I don't know about, but the thing is, though, he's created me. He created me a certain way for a certain purpose and ultimately to honor and to glorify him. Does that make sense? I'm supposed to love him and to enjoy him forever. So we need to understand that. And say, look, God's grace opens the door for me for salvation, but I have to access that grace through faith. I have to take a step towards that to experience it. Yeah, God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we can all say this, well, God loves everyone. He does. However, everyone has to take a step of faith to access that grace. It's like having a gift, but nobody wants to open it. The gift is given to the entire world. God says he desires that all would come to the knowledge of truth and be saved. But not everybody wants to open the gift. Because why? Because the challenge is this. We have this in our lives. Simply this. Who's going to be God? Me or God? See, me won't open the gift because I want to be the ruler of my own destiny. But however, if you're operating today in your own strength and you are God, you are operating with a butter knife and a shoe. I'm just going to tell you right now. My wife bought me an electric drill. It was one of the greatest gifts I ever received. I set it in the garage. Didn't use it for a long time. And she would periodically come to me and she goes, I bought you that and you don't even use it. I said, ah, but there's a day. A day coming when I'll be able to saunter on out to the garage, pull that baby off the shelf, and zzz, zzz, zzz. Put it back on the shelf. And feel really good about the fact that I got the right tool for the right job. You guys understand that? I want to be able to access all that God has for me, that I would be able to go through this life not as a victim, but victorious. An overcomer. Knowing, hey, whoa, hey now, I have the tool for the situation that I'm going through. And that tool today is God's grace. God's grace, the next thing we know is that God's grace empowers us. And here's what we're going to expand on that definition a little bit here. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Look what it's doing here now. The grace of God is not a warm fuzzies thing. It's not about you being able to walk into things that, you know, hey, look, I want the grace of God has power in your life. It's Christ in you. See, that's one of the things that happens to us is that what's one of the gifts that takes place in the gifts of salvation is that part of God's contract with you is that when I commit my life to the Lord and grace is imparted to me, part of that grace package is Christ in me. I'm not walking through this life alone anymore. That's the first thing that changes in your life. Paul's heart that changed in him was Christ in him. Amen. That's what God gave him immediately. That's what happens to you. When you get saved, I don't know how many times I have to think about the times when I got saved. The first 3 months of my life when I got saved were incredible. I felt like I was walking on cloud nine. It was like God just shared. He just poured out his love upon me. I had no idea that was going to happen. All I know is this, that when I got saved, I just didn't want to go to hell. But Christ came into my life, and for 3 months, he was so real that it was easy to live for him. I mean, I had a hunger for the word. I would sit there and read the Bible. It's like, I got to read it 5-6 hours a day. Man, it's awesome, man. I'm reading all these stories, everything that got all the red letters. That's the first time I ever seen them. I'm going, wow. Wow, this is crazy. I didn't know all this stuff was in there. Right? Then after 3 months, the Lord said, you're on your own now. That's what we think. Because the goosebumps, if you will, begin to subside, and now real life starts to happen. It's really an interesting dynamic. But what we see here in Titus is this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. What? What we're hearing about grace, that's not grace. Grace is teaching me to live right. To say no to the things that don't belong in my life. You see, make it sense to you? Wait a minute now. This is something that's a little bit different than maybe what I previously understood. It's this unmerited favor. No, his unmerited favor influences your life to do right. Amen. Amen. He's depositing in that in you, right? So it says this, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Didn't he just say in Ephesians that we've been created for good works? Even before we were born, God created us for good works. Grace is moving me into that direction. In the Strong's, it says this. I want to read this to you because it's really important. The definition of grace is the divine influence upon the heart and the outward reflection in life. God's grace influences you to do right. We're empowered by it. If I live a life that is contrary to the Lord, I'm still living in my own godhood, and I'm resisting or staying away from God's grace influencing my life. Paul even talks about that in Galatians, how that they started out in faith, but now they had fallen from grace. Because what did they do? That was the issue of circumcision. They felt like if they got circumcised, then they would really be saved. And Paul was saying, oh, you're killing me. Yeah. Only he had a more eloquent way of saying it, right? Part of this gift here is this. Part of, when we look into this bag, part of my grace that has been given to me, part of it is kingdom rule, where I allow God now becomes my ruler, and I'm no longer the ruler. So it's, I'm being empowered by that. Hey, one of the questions I ask people is this. What makes kids kids? Now, I know they're little and all those things, but they have no worries. They play. What gives them the opportunity to play, or what gives them the capacity to play? You do. As parents. Because they don't have to worry about those other things. You got that covered. They just are focused on being themselves. Reminds me of a story this morning. Our granddaughter spent the night last night, and she's a piece of work. Well, she'll take her shoes off, right? She takes her shoes off as she's walking. She drops, the shoes just drop off, right? And I'm like, don't you need to put those in a certain place? We drop her off at her house. this morning, and her dad says, Mia, I want you to take your shoes off, put them over here properly. And here comes Paxton. He's 3 years old. I told you 3 times to put those shoes away. I'm like, well, go get it, little man. It's like, I don't know if he's knowing it for himself, but what's happening is this, is that that whole concept is understanding or learning to understand that you have to answer for things. Next thing is this, we are equipped for grace. We're equipped by grace, rather. I love this. Expanding your definition of what grace is. It's God's unmerited favor, but there's impact in your life that actually transforms your life through God's grace. Christ living in me changes me. But it also equips me. It says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 9. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. What? Grace. Some of us have, a lot of us want to do things that we don't have the grace to do. That makes sense to you? Is that Jesus? Isn't that true? A lot of us want to do something that maybe we don't have the grace to do, and then what happens to us is that when we start to do it, well, we run out of gas. Because God has designed you for something, right? But Paul goes on to say this. He says, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our what? Yes. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I love in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, that the fivefold was given in each one of those offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, a grace was given for each of those offices. So, when I think about this, it's like, you know, I think about there's a lot of things in my life I want to do, but yet God has not given me the grace to do that. And the challenge is sometimes the Lord is telling me, he said, look, I know you want to do those things, but that's not for you. What I have for you is this over here. Well, Lord, I don't want to do this. This may not be up to my expectations. This may not be up to what I want to do. So the struggle is this. The Lord goes, then I'll tell you what. As Ted said last week, as we read in the scriptures, it says this, that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. When I humble myself before the Lord and say, you know what? Then regardless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done for me and in my life. I'll do what you want me to do and not do what I want to do. Does that make sense to you? Because we all gravitate towards the things that are of notoriety. We all want to be. Maybe I'm sharing a little bit too much about myself. Especially when I was younger, man. I'm telling you right now, when I was younger, I wanted to be rich and famous. The rest of you are looking at me going, man, he's got a problem. You let me talk long enough and you'll start to see it come out. I'm definitely dysfunctional. I'm telling you right now, I embrace it sometimes. Look, man. But what happened, though, is this, is that God did not give me grace for that. He knew that I would be like some kind of, in my mind, a firecracker or a bottle rocket. I might take off, but I'm going to fizzle out. You guys ever get a shh? I don't have the grace for that. So thus, I realized I want to be rich. And I want to be famous, but the Lord said, you come on over here, my little buddy. And you do what I have asked you to do, and you worry about, let me worry about all that other stuff. But Lord, I want to be on TV. And he goes, no. So the closest thing to TV I've become is on the internet with Alliance Christian Center. And I can understand why he said, you don't want to be on TV. But anyway. Oh, the first time I saw myself, I said, can I delete that? I don't even tell people at work to go. I said, listen to me. They have an audio broadcast. Listen to that. The Lord knows what's best for us. But what happens, though, is this, is that even like even in the church today, in the church service, I'm not talking about the church as a whole, because the church as a whole, you know, is 24/7. You guys know that. But when we come together, what is it? There's always, it seems to be a demand for the position of visible versus the demand for service. I'd rather be visible than to have to serve in the lowly. That's a little issue of pride in our lives. God gives grace to the humble, but he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. The first thing I discovered in my efforts to be famous and rich, we started attending a church, a particular church, and I got involved in the children's ministry. Straight up, I do not have the grace for that. But sometimes you got to figure it out on your way through the process, right? First day, this little guy, we still know the family to this day, this little guy is about 3 years old. He said, I got to go potty. I'm like, what? There's no other adult, right? I'm like, uh-oh. Where's mom and dad? Well, they're in the sanctuary. Uh-oh. Okay, I'll tell you what I do. I'll take you to the potty. I took him to the potty. And I opened the door and let him go in. And I shut the door. I waited outside. That's not that bad. Then all of a sudden I hear a name. Mine. Gary. Gary. What? Well, come in here and take care of the... Welcome to the ministry. But Lord, you know I want to be famous and rich. To this day, he's a grown adult now. I can't get that image out of my mind. I just can't. I don't have the grace to deal with it, right? So it's just one of those things. So look, I'm going to move to the next ones. I won't delve into all the scripture. You can read them on your own. But it says this. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse, or actually it's chapter 1, verse 2 through 11. It says this. We access grace through faith. We have to access grace through faith. I've got to take a step. And what part of that passage is this. Down, you'll find it as you navigate through that particular series of passages. It says this. In verse 5, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. It says, make every effort in the Amplified. Make every effort to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Grace is kindness. When you're gracious towards someone else, that's being kind to them. Christians need to be more gracious towards Christians. Does that make sense to you? It's very easy to be harsh and judgmental towards one another, but we need to be gracious towards one another, because here's the thing. When I'm gracious towards one another, it becomes a natural thing to take it to the next level where I'm being gracious to those who are outside the church. I'm letting grace develop in me. That's Christ in me. And so as I'm reading this whole passage about or being dealt with this, and of course I'm having a conversation with Monica about it, I'm driving down the road and then somebody cuts me off. I am not gracious towards that individual. Isn't it interesting when you start to pray about something, then the issues that challenge that prayer begin to pop up? I had to start thinking about grace during the Christmas season. You guys go to Belden Village? I know sign language. And then the whole time I'm going, that's really not much grace for that person, Lord. I'm not the one that's, you're doing the sign language. I'm just telling you, I know sign language. I sensed it right away. I could see it in the right. Woo! Kirk and Bill will have to talk to that boy after he's done. I'm just saying, I know it. I can interpret. Grace extends grace to others. What God has given me, part of grace is, and being influenced by grace, that is what God has given me, I begin to extend to others. If God has forgiven you, it says to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Is that right? That's grace. Understanding it. Look, Lord, I don't have anything. When we worship God, guess what you're doing? You're worshiping God with air that you have not been, that you earned on your own. It's God gave you the breath that you have. So you even worship without stuff. Nothing of yours is yours that's been given to you. God's grace. All of these things take place. And so what we think about this is that in this bag, I have a whole thing about all the things that the Lord has allowed me to actually receive through grace. Another one's holy living. That's all part of God's grace and his influence. I begin to do that. I said, look, I'm going to access God's grace through humility. Not me. Not my own rule, but God's rule in my life. It's every day. So I have to consciously understand that. Is that how do I walk out of here and take from this place a practical application to what Gary's talking about this morning? And that is this, is that I need to access grace through faith. Having Christ at the forefront of my thoughts. Releasing my will to his will. That is will. Do you guys understand that? If I'm surrendering my will, that is me taking a choice in how I'm going to operate in that free will that God has given me. Make sense to you? So if I surrender my will for his will, it's just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he surrendered his will to the Father's will, there was a will that he had to walk out. Complete surrender all the way to the cross. Never taking back his will. Because that's what ends up happening to us. When we start going through troubles, we begin to take back that which we gave to God and try to operate in our own. How do you know that? How many of you guys worry in this room? How many of you worry? Look, there's only three over here. The rest of them are going, no. Praise God you don't worry. Linda's worrying back there. We worry, don't we? What is worry, by the way? It's unbelief for sure, but what it is, it's meditation. You're meditating on your situation, aren't you? It's going to be worse than I ever imagined. That is prayer. If we can redirect it and make God the center of your worry. See that? I can know that that's that practical thing. Walk and say, look, if I worry a lot, then obviously I'm not walking in the grace of God. Make sense? I got to get into the bag. Because in that bag, he says he has the answer for that. I put that over here. So I got right here, it says this right here is healing. We all have feelings about that. But understand this, at the end of the day, we all die. How many's not going to die? We can receive healing in this life, but eventually you're going to push up dirt. We all have that promise. How about that for encouragement? Man, I went to church today. It's Christmas time. I'm wanting love and feeling good. He said, we're dying. Hallelujah, right? But in death, we have Christ, right? So that even when I walk through death, I know this, that I love Fox's Book of Martyrs, that book, that entire book, about how the fact that these folks have gone through the process and they've gone through the process of being martyred for Christ. And one of the things you see throughout that book is that it's like throughout the testimonies of these individuals or others who testified for them is that they could see that in the situation, God's grace was sufficient for the situation that they were going through. I love the one story about the one widow or actually the one lady who they were going to martyr. And they came to her and said this. She was in jail. And they said, now we're going to give you a pardon. We're not going to martyr you. And said, don't you rob me of that. In America, we say, hallelujah. This lady would say, I'm fired up. No. Do what you got to do. May God be glorified. Right? I know all of a sudden we got real quiet about that. But understand, though, we don't even go through that alone. That God's grace is sufficient. Don't freak out, worry about what man might do to you. Know this, that whatever man does to you, God's grace will be there for you. I think about that this morning. It's like I think about sometimes, I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but I will say this, that sometimes I have a greater appreciation for Paul on a daily basis. Sometimes I do. When I think about the things that he has gone through as a man, as a husband. And I think about the grace that Paul has exhibited during that time. It's only by the grace of God that he's been able to do that. But I, in my mind, think, oh, I could never do that. That's because God hasn't given me the grace for that at the moment. But I can access it should that situation arise. However, I won't have to. My wife is going to have to deal with it. But anyway. All right, so that's a whole other morbid. You see, we're dysfunctional. I'm about ready to wrap this up here. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 verse through 23, it says, this grace is evident to others. That's really, to me, it's like, man, that is so cool. That grace, that God's grace is evident to others in my life. I'll read this real quickly. It says this in Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and 23. It says, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas seen the grace of God in the early believers. It wasn't their testimony that he saw. He saw the grace of God in their life. Is that crazy? So sometimes we think, hey, man, I got to say certain things, got to do certain things in order for other people to believe that to see that I'm a believer. No, it's the grace of God that lets people identify with the fact that there's something different in your life. It's the grace of God that helps me navigate through the things that are going through life that I don't have to do it on my own. I have more tools in my toolbox. God's grace. So this morning, what we're going to do is that I've asked Kirk to lead us in amazing grace. We're going to let that kind of like, in a sense, I got a little bit of a sinus situation here. Sorry. Is that sometimes when we worship, we want to get that word sinking in our heart and just allow it to just really impact ourselves. So this morning, what I want you to do is this. We're going to all stand together. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. We're going to do that. But if there's somebody that needs prayer this morning, needs that access to grace, then I want you to come forward and we're going to pray for you and allow God to begin to show you or maybe minister to you in an area that you need his grace. Right? So with that...